Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith located in Sacramento, California.
We hope our podcast will help those who listen to grow in faith.
The podcasts currently feature the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
We hope you find them inspiring. On the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him. I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Creator, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, to my God, and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her.
As he said and as he slumbered, as we
Gracious God, may your Spirit break free this morning in our hearts and our minds and our souls, in the depths of our bodies as we seek to gather around and in your good news. We offer this time in your grace and your hope and your love that rises anew. Amen. We've been wondering together here at the table at Central over the last 40 days about the meaning of the cross. We've been looking back at how people of faith, followers of Jesus, have understood the cross throughout the centuries. And before you, you see just a small image of a place where that has become famous around the world. It's a small hill in Lithuania. And on this small hill, over the last 100 and some odd years, people have started to place crosses as reminders of hope, and also crosses as places of sadness and of grief that they've experienced. And at first it was a few crosses, and then it was a few hundred, and then it was a few thousand. And the estimates now place those crosses, the number, at over 1 million crosses that are on this hill. And so we were struck by that image as we work together on what it means to follow Jesus and what it means that Jesus died on a cross and how we understand that. And we've looked at the various ways that people have understood, and they're often contradictory. And during this time of Lent, we've invited each of us in this space to think together about what it means to follow Jesus toward that cross. See, last week we heard reminders that we expected a certain kind of a king. We expected a kind of a king who would enter into Jerusalem on a black stallion, but that's not what happened. Instead, Jesus took the most unimaginable of animals to ride in to the city on, a nursing donkey and her colt. He literally turned everything upside down that the people were expecting, that they were imagining. He offered to them a totally different way of life, a way rooted in beauty and in justice. And in doing that, the power of Jesus, and through Jesus, the power of God, expresses itself in powerlessness. And that's hard to get our heads around. The power of God expressing itself through powerlessness. We celebrate this morning Easter, but just a few hours ago, many of us gathered in this space for what's called Good Friday. And on Friday, we remember the reality of what the symbol of the cross is in the time of Jesus. It's an instrument of death. And so we gathered here in quiet atmosphere with candles and with some beautiful music, and we entered into that story. And I want to confess that I heard that story more profoundly than I ever have on Friday night. And for me, it happened as Nicole and Emily were singing a song, an old African-American spiritual called "Were You There?" Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And I have close friends, people I love dearly, who when they see the cross, they only see a universal symbol of hope. And I have to confess that when we were on our knees on Friday in this space with those candles and in that time of prayer, that symbol became so complicated for me. Because the cross is two-sided. We gather this morning to celebrate, but it was just a few hours ago that we recognized the people who thought they loved Jesus the most were handing him over to die. David Hinson has a blog, and on Saturday he wrote this about Holy Saturday. "Today we stand before the gaping maw of a tomb that is not empty. May we not scatter at the silence of God. May we not shrink from the weight of your limp body. May we not hide from the death of God. Give us courage to walk into the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, for you are with us. Even if we must carry you, even if you burden us as we bear you to your tomb, let us prepare the body of God. Let us renew our faith in darkness, not in light. Let us place the stone over the tomb, for this dark path is yet our path to God." That is the Christian journey, the path through and into that darkness through which we experience light and hope. Our children's ministry is called Godly Play. And Godly Play invites kids to touch and to see and to hear the stories. And so this is the way Godly Play has shared this part of the story with your kids over the last few weeks. The sky grew dark. Jesus was taken from the cross and buried in a cave. A great stone was rolled into the opening of the cave to close it like a door. And Saturday, I love this phrase, Saturday was so quiet, you could almost hear the earth breathing. And then on Sunday, it was the women who had the courage to go to the tomb just to be close to Jesus. They wanted to remember, even if it was sad, when they came to the tomb, they found the stone rolled back and the tomb was empty. See, Jesus had died on the cross, but somehow he was still with them, as he is still with us. So when you look at, and the kids see this side of the cross, you know that the other side, the Easter side, is there as well. It's like the image that you see before you. When you look at the cross, you know that new life is coming up all around it. The cross, the Christian message, is a both and. It's not an either or. We enter into those depths, and in that experience, we find a God who meets us, who names us, who loves us. And see, each gospel tells the story of resurrection differently. There are some scholars who try to do their best to flatten them out and to make them all work as one. But I think part of the beauty, maybe most of the beauty, is that they cannot be contained. The resurrection stories just don't fit in the boxes we try to place them in. In John's gospel, you have Mary going while it is still dark. And as she does, she finds the tomb rolled away and she goes back to find Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And they run back and forth. Craig Barnes says that there's a lot of running that goes along right here in the gospel. All kinds, actually, of running that's happening. The men were racing. The woman is coming quietly to the place to be with Jesus, and the men are racing back and forth. And in this, Barnes writes, this is still what we do as disciples of Jesus. We think he's missing, and we run around a lot. We run around a lot. Eventually, it all gets to be too much, though, for Mary. Those men run back. They leave the situation, but Mary doesn't. She breaks down. She actually enters into the tomb, and she weeps. And it's there, in that weeping, that new life emerges for her. See, she doesn't understand it. When some people gather early in the morning, this has always been hard for me as a pastor at a church. People gather on Sunday morning on Easter, and they move in quickly. Christ is risen. And the next person, Christ is risen indeed. That's not actually how the Gospels work themselves out. We kind of work ourselves into celebrating that Christ has risen. See, at this moment, Mary is looking right at Jesus, and she has no idea who she's looking at. She's saying, will you go find the body? I think not even as she's saying that, she thinks this dude has taken it away. She is not happy about what's going on right now. All she wanted to do was to sit with the body of the one she'd been following. She could never have expected that that one she was following would be the one to say her name. And that's exactly what happens. Mary says her Savior, and she's stunned. And she calls back Rabboni. They translate that maybe helpfully as teacher in most of our New Testaments, but I wonder if what she's meaning to say back is Savior or hope or I cannot believe it. See, that's resurrection for me. Mary goes from this moment of absolute desolation to a possibility that she could not have imagined. This was not the Savior that Mary or anyone else had expected, but for Mary, this moment was salvation. Beyond everything she can imagine, she no longer sits beside the body, for the body is right there with her, calling her name. And then something happens that if you were writing this story, very few of you would have the, myself included for sure, would have constructed it in this way. Because what happens next is, do not hold on to me. Do not cling to me. This is not how I would have written this story. This is not the way I would end it. But the writer of John does just that. And Craig Barnes writes, following Jesus then is a never-ending process of losing him the moment we have captured him, only to discover him anew in an even more unmanageable form. That's what happens to Mary. She tries to grasp him, and she does for a moment, and then he slips away, and she has to work at it one more time. See, what we long for, what we miss, and what we beg God to give back to us is dead. Easter does not change that. So we can't cling to the hope that Jesus will take us back to the way that it was. See, the way out of the darkness is only to move through it. And the only person who can lead the way is our Savior. But not the old Rabboni, not that old Savior. That's one more thing that he's left behind. He's no longer that one. This Savior, a Savior that is risen out of our own disappointments, like Mary's. If we can't touch into that, I think we'll never understand Easter. See, the question at Easter, writes Barnes, is not do we believe in the doctrine of the resurrection? Frankly, that's not that hard. Some people might be shocked at that. See, I actually think if you work hard enough at it, the darkness, the unknown of these doctrines, you can find a way to bend them around in almost any direction you want to bend them. People do this all the time. But that isn't the question about finding the right doctrine this day. The question that our gospel asks this morning is, have you encountered a risen Christ? And that's a different question. Have you encountered a risen Christ? And it may not be in that iconic moment like it was for Mary, but maybe you can identify moments in your own life where you expected nothing more than grief and death. And as you entered into that process, you found nothing less than hope and possibility. See, we get the feeling that Mary was never the same after Easter. Neither is anyone who's experienced that kind of understanding of Jesus. It's not that we have a hold of Jesus, it's that Jesus has a hold of us. And we cannot do anything about it, but do our best in confidence and in trust with others to hold on to the one who holds us. That's resurrection. Dying to the belief that it's actually all about us, that we hold our fate in our own hands, and rising to trust that the God we love is a God who is with us, holding on to us in spite of our own stumblings. We keep trying to make sense of the cross as we gather. But I want to say, I don't think it can be pinned down. See, no doctrine can contain the depths of hope that the cross carries for us. No doctrine can confine the one who came as a king, not on a stallion, but on a nursing donkey. The one who healed the sick and turned tables over. The one who raised the dead and left the living dumbfounded. No right belief can center us on God and can contain God in a way, because we worship a God who breaks free even from the tomb of death. So we can't place God there. And to me, that is really good news. Craig Barnes writes that after the resurrection, things do not return to normal. That's good news as well. It's basic to everything else in the New Testament. After seeing a risen Jesus, we see that there is actually no normal. Now, we can't even count on the darkness All we know for sure is that a risen Savior is on the loose, and he knows our names, like he knew Mary's name. So in our wonderings and in our wanderings, may we be open to hearing our names and to being sent by the one who meets us and calls us by name. May we be open to seeing in the starkness of the cross God's grace rising like those flowers in our midst, back then, today, and in every tomorrow. May we enter the depths of Friday and be called by name on Sunday. Amen.